Well, on Sunday evenings, we're following a series which has the title Our Great Enemy. Most of the sermon series that we follow on Sundays are expository series, working through parts of the Bible, but this is what we would call a topical series. We're taking a particular vital subject and then going to different places in the Bible to see what light the Bible has to throw upon it. Our great enemy. We're talking in this series about Satan, the devil, the evil one, the father of lies, the serpent, the dragon, our great enemy, and God's great enemy, this terrifying spiritual being, so powerful, so cunning, with such resources at his disposal. We need to know what the Bible says about him. We need to be prepared for our warfare against the evil one. In the first study in this series, we talked about the origin of the evil one. Who is he? Where did he come from? Was he always evil? And we spelled out some important truths. The being that we now call Satan, the devil, was created by God. In 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. So we know that the devil was one of God's creatures. But we also know that when God created the being whom we call Satan or the devil, that being was good. God saw all that his hands had made, and he saw that it was all very good. Satan is now utterly evil, but he was not evil when he was created. And what that means is that there must have been a point in time when this creature who was created good turned away from goodness. He became evil. He fell from the state in which he was created. A creature who was made perfectly good became a creature that was unspeakably evil. The Bible tells us a little about how that happened. We saw that in the Garden of Eden, there was a magnificent and glorious being, a cherub, who had the title Serpent. He was put there by God in the garden. And we are told that he was there as a guardian to care for the garden, to care for Adam and Eve. But he became proud. And it seems that he began to resent the fact that Adam and Eve were created to rule over creation, that they were, as it were, the royal family of creation, whereas he was to be a servant. And he decided, in his pride that he was going to ruin them. He was going to corrupt them. And he lied to them. And he led them into rebellion against God. The creature that we now call Satan or the devil did not fall at some point before the world was made, at some point before Adam and Eve were created. No, it was there in the garden that he turned away from the position that God had given to him and became a creature full of pride and hatred and malice, the enemy of God, the enemy of mankind. These are the things we've considered already from God's word. We went on to talk about the creatures that followed Satan in his rebellion. We saw that in the Bible, Satan is not alone in his hatred of God and his enmity against us. And the Bible talks of Satan as having countless servants. They're invisible to us, but they carry out the schemes of the evil one. Sometimes in the Bible they're called demons. Sometimes they're called unclean spirits. Sometimes they're simply called Satan's angels. We see them often at work when we read the Gospels. We see demons that had taken over human minds and personalities. The Lord Jesus said, "I, by the Spirit of God, cast out demons." You read in the Gospels of those who were troubled by unclean spirits. These are Satan's messengers. We don't know anything really of when they fell, of how they came to be the servants of Satan when they had been created as holy angels. But there was a point at which holy angels turned from their obedience and service of God and became part of the empire of the evil one. We read last week, and we read again tonight from Ephesians chapter 6. Let's turn again to that passage. And let's read once more Paul's words. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Be strong. This is Paul writing to the believers in the church in Ephesus. Be strong in the Lord. In the Lord Jesus. Be strong in the Lord Jesus. And in the strength of his might. You'll need all that strength, all Christ's strength. Put on the whole armour of God. You'll need all the armour that God can provide, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Paul makes it clear that there is one being above all who is your enemy, and who is scheming, planning, plotting to destroy you, to ruin you. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Having spoken of the one great enemy, the devil, Paul goes on to speak of many enemies who serve the devil. He speaks of them as rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Paul's summoning up the picture of a massive empire with hierarchies of ruling beings operating. One great enemy, but an enemy who is commanding this vast array of spiritual forces, evil beings, rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, spiritual forces of evil. It's clear, isn't it, that Paul wants us to think of the evil one as immensely powerful. Oh, he has all these hierarchies of evil creatures to serve him, to carry out those schemes. We're not wrestling just against a single enemy. We're wrestling against hosts, forces, vast empires of evil. Paul wants us to realize that we, in all our tininess, in all our frailty, in all our vulnerability, we are fighting against unimaginable powers. You find the same language used in many other places in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul speaks there of the rulers and authorities against whom Jesus Christ had to battle and against whom we do battle. Same language is found in 1 Peter, it's found in many places. And there are many other passages that bring home to us how real is the power of the evil one. The Lord Jesus, it's John's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 31, said this. He said, "Now is the judgment of this world." He was talking about his own impending death. He said, "Now will the ruler of this world be cast out." The Lord Jesus himself was willing to acknowledge that Satan is the effective ruler of this world. He's not denying the sovereignty of his Father, the supremacy of his Father, but he was saying that Satan really has established control over this world and the people of this world. How many billions of people live on this globe on which we live? Satan has the resources to control the way they think and the way they act, the ideologies they adopt. Satan, through his hierarchy of followers, Satan can shape events on earth to an extraordinary extent. He is the ruler of this world. Paul uses the words in 2 Corinthians 4 that he is the God of this world. John, 1 John chapter 5, says the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Creature powerful enough to shape what goes on in the political realm, and in the social realm, and in the economic realm, and in the industrial realm. Creature powerful enough to shape what goes on in the minds and thoughts of billions of human beings. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. It's called in Ephesians 2:2, the prince of the power of the air. What is the power that our great enemy wields? Well, it's important to say, I think, that it's not physical power. Paul says here, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. He's saying, I think it would be easier if we did wrestle against flesh and blood. If this was an enemy that operated by physical power, then we could counter him with physical power. But Paul says, no, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And then he talks about spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. He's clear that these are spiritual forces, spiritual beings that we're contending with. They don't operate in the earthly realm. They operate in the heavenly places, which is the Bible's way of saying that they operate in the unseen, invisible world in which spirits live. They're not physical beings, they are spiritual beings. That's why Paul talks about fastening on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and taking up the shield of faith. Those would have little effect against physical assaults, but they are our defense against the great spiritual enemy with which we're contending. There was, and for all I know, there still is, a fashion in the film industry in Hollywood where a particular genre of horror films became very popular. Horror films that focus on Satan and upon demons operating in this world. And in such films, the thing that causes fear, the thing that makes the watcher shiver, is that evil powers can affect things physically. So in these films, demons levitate people or levitate things. They lift them off the floor. In those films, demons can destroy things or create things. They can start fires or they can trigger earthquakes. And people find that very frightening, that suddenly terrifying physical events are happening on screen in front of them. And who knows, you could be caught up in events like that. People find that very frightening, the thought of being under physical attack from Satan and his demons. And there are some Christians who have imagined Satan working in that way. I'm going to be saying at this point things that I've written about in the past, and some of you will remember my writing about it. So if some of this sounds familiar, well, I don't think it does any harm that I repeat things from time to time. But I remember writing an article in our church bulletin in which I quote from a 17th century Puritan preacher called Cotton Mather. He lived in the American colony of Massachusetts. And his writing, his a book he wrote called The Great Works of Christ in New England, is full of fascinating stories, but this is one of them. In the year 1679, the house of William Morse at Newbury was infested with demons after a most horrid manner. Bricks and sticks and stones were often by some invisible hand thrown at the house. A cat was thrown at the woman of the house, and a long staff danced up and down in the chimney. And afterwards the same long staff was hanged by a line and swung to and fro. And when two persons laid it on the fire to burn it, it was as much as they were able to do with their joint strength to hold it there. An iron crook was violently by an invisible hand hurled about, and a chair flew about the room, until at last it lit upon the table where the meat stood ready to be eaten, and had spoiled all, if the people had not with much ado saved a little. A chest was by an invisible hand carried from one place to another, and the doors barricadoed, and the keys of the family taken. And so it continues. All these terrifying things that apparently happened to that household. The shoes of the man being left downstairs, one of them was filled with ashes and coals and thrown up after him. When they were abed, a stone weighing about 3 pounds was divers times thrown upon them. A box and a board was likewise thrown on them, and a bag of hops being taken out of a chest, they were by the invisible hand beaten therewith, till some of the hops were scattered on the floor, where the bag was then laid and left. And so it continues. Frozen clods of cow dung were often thrown at the man. And his wife going to milk the cows, they could by no means preserve the vessels of milk from the like annoyances. And then the final indignity, the man and his wife taking the boy to bed with them, a chamber pot with its contents was thrown upon them. They were severely pinched and pulled out of the bed, and many other fruits of devilish spite were they dogged withal, until it pleased God mercifully to shorten the chain of the devil. What does Paul say? We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Does the Bible, is Paul talking about a conflict in which devils throw chamber pots at us? No. The Bible doesn't talk in those terms. The Bible tells us consistently that the evil one is a spirit, and that his power is spiritual power. We've seen in Genesis chapter 3 that the serpent was stripped of the body in which he was manifest here on earth. That body was reduced to just being another beast. Satan now is a spiritual being fighting a spiritual warfare against us. The sort of scene that Cotton Mather is describing. I'm not going to try and explain just how such stories could have arisen, but it's clear that they're not what the Bible is talking about when it talks about our warfare with the evil ones. We read at the beginning of the service from Isaiah. And the words that the Lord spoke through Isaiah are so telling. Remember that Babylon was a city dominated by idols and the worship of false gods. Now there's no doubt that that worship, the worship of false gods, the worship of idols, is demonic. And Paul tells us that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. The priests in those pagan temples in Babylon, they claimed that the idols they worshipped were indwelt by gods. They said that as they bowed down before the idols, they were in contact with their gods. But Paul says, no, they're deluded. They were actually serving demons. Demonic power lay behind the whole idolatrous system. But what could the demons that operated behind the scenes in those temples, what could they actually do? Could they do anything physically? Isaiah put that challenge, or the Lord put that challenge, to the idols of Babylon and the people who worshipped the idols. This is what the Lord said, let them bring in their idols and then let the idols tell us what's to happen. Tell us the former things that we may consider them, or declare to us the things that are still to come. Tell us what's to come in the future, so that we may know that you are gods, so that we may know you have real power. Do good or do harm. Do something, do anything, that we may be dismayed and terrified. Behold, you are nothing. Your work is less than nothing. Do you see? The idols of Babylon, when they were challenged, they could do nothing. The Lord invites them, or the demons who were working through them, the Lord invites them to do something. It might be something good or something bad, but let them do something physical. They couldn't do a thing, because demons have no power in the physical realm. It was the same, you remember, with Elijah. And the challenge that was given to the followers of Baal with all their idols. Well, if they've got some physical power, if the demons of Canaan can bring down lightning from heaven, let's see them do it. Let's see them bring down fire to burn up their offering. They're powerless. They can do nothing. The Bible makes it clear that if we are in conflict with Satan, that conflict will not take the form. His attacks on us will not take the form of him doing strange, visible, physical things. His attacks will be on our hearts, our souls, our minds. He's the father of lies. And he can interact with the non-physical, the unseen, the spiritual elements in human beings. He can deceive people. He can plant evil or tormenting thoughts in people's minds. He can affect their behavior. He can lead them to do foolish, destructive, or wicked things. He can make them believe things that are obviously untrue. He can drive them into obsessions. He can even take over their personalities. That's what you see, isn't it, in the Gospels? Satan using his demons to take somebody over so that the demon is controlling that person's mind and driving him to do bizarre, horrible things. A man runs naked through the wilderness, gashing himself with stones, gibbering, attacking anybody who comes near him. A girl casts herself into the fire. Why? Because Satan, through his demons, has taken control of those people's personalities and minds. the evil one can shape the thinking, not just of individuals, but of people en masse. You know, when you see horrible ideologies, or when you see absurd beliefs taking over a society, we can be sure that that is Satan. That's his demons capturing people's minds. Which is more frightening? The idea of evil beings surrounding your house and throwing dung at it, or the fact that evil beings can invade your mind and your spirit? Which is actually more scary? I have an enemy. I have so many enemies. Servants of the one great enemy. And they're trying to capture my mind. They're trying to make me think in warped ways. They're trying to lead me away from God's truth. They're trying to make me believe things about God that aren't true. They're trying to affect my relationships. They're trying to stir me up to anger and bitterness and selfishness and pride. Trying to invade this church. They're trying to make us resentful of one another. They're trying to make us competitive, competing against one another instead of loving one another. They're trying to make us develop grudges against one another. When a church comes apart, when people in a church who are believers finish up fighting against one another and going their own way, that's Satan. That's the evil one. That's what he's trying to do to every church. Well, there are other ways in which Satan attacks us. Satan works in the minds and the hearts of unbelievers, so that they hate us, and so that they persecute us. That's undoubtedly true. But tonight, what I'm thinking about are Paul's words here. Be strong in the Lord, and in the strength of his might, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Can talk on other evenings about the way that Satan works in society, by the way he works through persecuting rulers. But tonight, what I want you to realize is that Satan is seeking to capture you. He knows all the weak places in your personality. He knows all the best ways to infiltrate your thinking. He knows your upbringing and the muddled areas of your thinking which you've inherited from parents and grandparents and whoever. He's out to destroy you. No wonder Peter said in his first letter, your enemy goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he doesn't devour you by making strange things happen in your house. He devours you by capturing your thoughts. How glad I am that we have the scriptures. all the lies that Satan is pouring in our direction. We'd swallow them all, wouldn't we? If we didn't have the truth, God's truth here in this book. Oh, how we need to be soaking ourselves in God's word. If Satan has filled this world and if he's filled our society with lies, then we've got to be soaking in the truth. Got to be pleading with the Holy Spirit to bring that truth and make it live within us. That's our great defense. But even more than that, of all the things that we are to be grateful for, the greatest is this, that if we are believers, we have not only the Word of God in our hands, we have the Spirit of Christ in our hearts. Listen to the words that John wrote in his first letter. This is 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. He's been talking about the liars, the antichrists, the false prophets, whom Satan raises up to infiltrate churches and to deceive believers. John says, little children, you are from God and you've already overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. I want believers to be far, far more conscious than they are of the power of the wicked one. I want believers to be aware of the fact that we have this mighty enemy who is so subtle and so cunning and has got such resources at his disposal. I want you to take that totally seriously. I want you to realize that in every situation, he's trying to gain an advantage. He's trying to find a foothold. He's trying to build up a bridgehead by which he can take you over completely. That's Satan's goal. I want you to be aware of all of that. But then I want you to believe this, that he who is in you is greater than he who is working in the world. Think of those 40 days when the Lord Jesus was in the wilderness, lonely, starving, emaciated, and Satan is pumping his lies insistently into the minds of the Holy One. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. If you're the Son of God, cast yourself down from the height. Jesus' mind is being attacked with doubts and blasphemous thoughts. And at the time when he is so weakened, physically he's at the end of his resources, he's starving, and Satan is attacking him with all his forces. It's the greatest satanic assault in history. All the principalities, all the authorities, all the rulers in the darkness, they're all attacking this one frail man. And Jesus, our hero, conquers. It is written. It is written. It is written. Not for one moment will he give in to Satan's enticements. And that Jesus indwells you if you are a Christian tonight. How long could you survive alone against the empire of evil? Could you survive for a minute? No. If it were us, if it were me against the evil one, what hope would I have? But no, it's Christ in me. I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. If you're like me, you're becoming more conscious of the reality of evil in our society than perhaps you've ever been in your life. It screams at us, doesn't it? Just the things that we're seeing and hearing all around us are bringing home to us the power of the evil one. What he can do to human beings is terrifying. The lies that he can persuade them of. The way he can destroy human personalities. Oh, John wasn't exaggerating when he wrote, the world lies in the power of the evil one. But the one who lives in you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the one who lives in you is greater than he who is in the world. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the power of his might. One of Satan's most insistent lies is that your defeat is inevitable. He tells you again and again he's going to win, so you may as well give in now. No. You have Jesus Christ. You have the Mighty One. You have the God-man dwelling within you by his Holy Spirit. If you're a believer, and in his strength you can win every battle. And if you're not a believer, I've given you one great reason tonight to seek the Lord Jesus, haven't I? If Satan is the one that the Bible describes him as being, what hope have you of escaping from his clutches unless the Lord Jesus saves you? Let's go to him, to the Lord Jesus, the great Saviour.